And but I was talking to my wife about it the other day, and we're teaching through Genesis, and we're teaching through John, and John is just incredible. I mean, I just can't get over the depth in that book, and it's like Genesis. Some portions are dry compared to John. And hot water. Well, the Lord said the only water he doesn't like is lukewarm. It's okay if it's hot or cold. So I'll take that. We're continuing on in our studies in Genesis, and really we're seeing the person Jacob, and we're seeing how God works in his life. And I really identify with Jacob. That's me. I'm Jacob. And in this particular chapter, we see Jacob in Haran. He had to flee to the north and the east, and he comes to Haran. And last week we read through the first 14 verses. Actually, we spent a lot of time in verses 1 through 8. And we see here in the ninth verse that after speaking with some of the men of the city of Haran, verse 9, Genesis 29:9, and while he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near, and he rolled the stone from the well's mouth, and he watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And of course, we're going to see later that Jacob really is taken with Rachel. And he's excited here. He's been on a long journey, and he's been alone most of the while until he reaches this city, and he speaks with some shepherds and talks to them for a little bit. And but he's very excited to meet someone from his father's family, relatives of his. And here the Lord providentially directs him right to Rachel. And what a blessing. And you know, you don't see him praying or anything, but I know he's greatly relieved. And he was excited to see Rachel. You see that he lifted up his voice. Maybe that would be the prayer, lifting up his voice. I don't know. But he wept tears of joy that he's finally reached his destination after this long journey of hundreds of miles on his own. And verse 12, and Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father, and it came to pass that when Laban, that's her father, heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. And he, that would be Jacob, told Laban all these things, told him about his journey, told him what had been happening back at the homestead, what's been going on. I mean, back then they didn't have telephones like we have. So, you know, word of mouth, I don't even know that that happened. The Pony Express, that was before the Pony Express. So the only way you could tell is if you got to be together with someone, and here they are, and he's telling them things about the family. And after hearing all the things about the family and recounting about his sister Rebekah, who's now the mother, of course, this Jacob, and what's happening with Rebekah and Isaac, verse 14, and Laban said to him, "Surely thou art my bone and my flesh." Maybe deceivers came along at those times and said, "I'm related to the family." And, you know, you had to wonder. There's people looking for a handout, but this truly is a family here. "Thou art my bone and my flesh." 14, and he abode with him, this is Jacob stays with Laban in the house there, of the space of a month. Now when we get to the 15th verse, we see that now he's reached his destination, now he's been there for a month. At verse 15, and it says, "And Laban said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother, shouldst thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be?" And I thought about this, what's this all about? And probably what had happened, you remember the very first time that Jacob saw Rachel, she was out doing her household chores, and Jacob just pitched right in and started working. And of course, he had an eye for Rachel. I think he liked her. And the Bible tells us that. It's a great love story in the Bible. And I have a feeling that every day when she went out to do her chores, he kind of followed along and kind of worked alongside of her and did work and probably did some extra work. And the father's noticing this. I mean, this young man is an industrious young man. He's willing to pitch in and do work. Now, that's good. That's a good trait. We should be like that. I like to be in motion a lot. I like to keep moving around. I'm doing things a lot. You know, if I'm around and we've just finished a case at the hospital, and there's nothing in particular to do, I might go straighten up a little area. And I just, I like to do these kinds of things. I like to stay in motion. And that's very helpful. I've noticed when you don't stay in motion, things fall apart quickly. I mean, the house just runs down into disorganization. The workplace just runs down into disorganization. And Jacob, this is an industrious young man. And he's a worker. And I notice as I go through the scriptures, God seems to call people that are workers. And when Jesus found Levi, he was at the receipt of custom. He was doing his job. And he said, come follow me. Here's a worker. He was working at the workplace. I remember he was walking by the seashore one day, and he saw two workers in the boat working on their nets. And he said, come follow me. I mean, they were industrious at their job. And the same thing happened that was Andrew and Peter. And the same thing happened when he saw James and John. And I remember when Elisha was called, and the Lord had told Elijah to go pick an apprentice, if you will. And he went, and they found Elisha. He found Elisha. He was plowing the oxen at the time. And then Elijah called him. And so he was industrious. And Jacob is industrious. And all through the scriptures, these are people that God uses. You see, God's given us talents and abilities, and we're always looking for some spiritual thing to do, but God's wondering, you know, if you're not faithful in the little things, who can entrust to you the great things? And Jacob, he's an industrious guy. He's a working kind of a guy. He used to hang around the tents, it said back in the past chapter. Maybe you thought he hung around, did nothing. I have a feeling he was his mother's best helper. And so here he is working, and Laban's noticing this. He's saying, this guy's working all the time. So a couple of comments. One, I was reading in Matthew Henry's commentary. He was talking about just looking at it from Laban's standpoint now. From Jacob's standpoint, the way we're looking at it and identifying with Jacob, we want to be like that. We want to be busy. At one point in the Proverbs, it says, go to the ant, thou sluggard. And what the Bible's saying to us is, you look at an ant and they're constantly industrious. They're moving around. They're doing things. They're getting things done. I mean, I get home from work and I look around. There's work to be done. And Jacob was the kind of guy, he didn't need to be told to work. He found work to do. Boy, don't you love to get coworkers like that? I mean, if you're an employer, don't you love having people like that? Instead of always, it's like pulling teeth to get someone to do something, you got to tell them over and over and over. How do you like self-starters? Jacob was kind of a self-starter. And Laban was observing that. And so we want to be like that too. We should be self-starters. God's people, you know, we've been born again. We have a new nature. We have a Holy Spirit inside of us. That Spirit's got a lot of power. All power in heaven and earth. That Spirit's a powerful Spirit. Ye shall receive power when the Holy Ghost will come upon you. And we have power and we have energy, and we should be the kinds of people like Jacob is right here. Now, the other half of the thing is looking at Laban. Now, Laban says this to him. When he notices that he works, in verse 15, Laban said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother, shouldst thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? Now, Laban could easily have taken advantage of Jacob. Figured, what a deal. This guy moves in. He's helping out for free. You know, I mean, this is saving me minimum wage here. I mean, I'm pocketing the difference. And he's going to offer him wages. And that's a good thing to do, looking at it on the other half. Okay, looking from the other side, from Laban's side. A lesson. Just because we happen upon someone in need, here's Jacob, he arrived. He was somebody in need. Or somebody who's good-natured. Now, here's Jacob. He's a good-natured person. He gets about to work. That's no reason for us to take advantage of either condition. In other words, there's going to be people around, especially, and this probably speaks to me more than anyone else, because here I am, a pastor of a small congregation. I have to be careful to guard against taking advantage of Jacobs here. Because there could be Jacobs in here that they want to work, and they're self-starters, and they start doing things. And then they start sitting back going, wow, this is great as the pastor. I don't have to do that. I don't have to do that. And of course, I don't have to pay them. It's all for the Lord, you know. They'll get a spiritual reward. Actually, they're worthy of their hire. I mean, when people put forth good effort, they should be rewarded with wages for their effort. And the Bible's showing this right here. And of course, Laban is doing it, and this is something we need to do. We must not impose upon people to do work. We must not lay burdens upon them. we need to do is reward people for labor that's done. So Jacob, he commenced with this work on his own, and now Laban realizes, I've got a good servant here. I have a good worker here, and I want to give him his just wages. And notice the way he does it. He asks him, what will your wages be? What do you think is a fair price? What would you like? Now, Jacob is going to make he's going to make a decision here, and it's a good one. Should thou serve me for naught? He says in verse 15, tell me, what shall thy wages be? And then the Holy Spirit backs up just to let us know this, a little bit of background. And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Now, we had known about Rachel. We had seen that Rachel had come, but we didn't know anything about Leah. And so the Holy Ghost just tells us there are these two daughters. Laban's got two daughters, and an elder daughter and a younger one. Verse 17, it tells us Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Jacob makes a decision here. Now, I was reading a little bit about the names and what this might mean as going on here. I guess at first reading, it kind of passes, you understand right away. Rachel is beautiful and well-favored, and Leah was tender-eyed. And without going into specifics, you can tell that of the two, one is more attractive than the other. Rachel's the more attractive of the two. The name Leah means wearied, someone who is wearied. I don't know how she got that name. I don't know how would a parent pick a name like that from the get-go. I don't know, but that's the name they chose for her at first. The parents had waited a long time to have a child. They were wearied with waiting, and so they named her that to remember what they had gone through, and they named her Leah, which is wearied. When Rachel came along later, the younger daughter, they named her Rachel, which means ewe, E-W-E, a female sheep. Now, of course, Laban is a shepherd, and he has much cattle, and maybe the child was more dear to him, I don't know, but those are the two names that were given to them. But we see from the scriptures, in addition to the names, that Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. Upon first glance, she was attractive. And Leah, it says, was tender-eyed. Now, I'm not entirely certain. I read in one commentary, they said that over in the Mideast, that the woman's eyes mean a lot in terms of the way you judge their looks. I don't know if they were wearing veils or what they were doing. Maybe the eyes were what you saw. And when you saw Leah's eyes, they were tender-eyed. They didn't have that bright sparkle that Rachel had in her eyes. And so maybe they're speaking of it that way. I looked in Webster's dictionary, and I saw that tender comes from a root word, Aramaic, which means to be thin or to be soft or thin. And in the definitions, it means soft or easily broken or bruised. Tender-eyed, maybe she wept a lot. Maybe she was easily hurt. Maybe she was emotional. She wept. I don't know. Another definition in there was pitiful. But that was the sixth one down, so I don't want to say that. But just looking at the two, there's a difference here. And obviously, in terms of Jacob's eyes, there's no question he loved Rachel. Now, the Bible uses the term love, and what you're seeing here is what could be pretty much described as love at first sight. The Bible is showing you love at first sight. Does it happen? Sure it happens. And this is one of the great love stories in the Bible between Jacob and Rachel. And he loved this girl, and he wanted her. And so he made a decision in verse 18. He loved Rachel. And he said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. You're asking me what I want? So instead of $15 an hour, I'm willing to serve 7 years for Rachel. I love her. And 7 years is a long time to serve for a wife. And maybe the Bible's trying to show us something. Maybe courtship should be a little longer than it is. I don't know. But just a guess. But nonetheless, he makes this offer to serve. Now Laban says in verse 19, how's the response? His response is, well, it's better that I should give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. Now remember, God wanted Jacob to marry someone from this family. That was his Rebekah, his mother's desire, that was Isaac, his father's desire, that was God's desire, that he wouldn't marry outside the covenant, that he would marry one of the covenant people. And so this is a wonderful opportunity for a marriage in heaven to be ratified right here on earth. And Laban sees this. I mean, he sees it too. He's heard the good report about what happened to his sister, as his sister Rebekah has prospered and bore wonderful fruit with Isaac. And he's thinking, I want the best for my daughter too. I'd like that for my daughter, of course. It'd be much better for her to marry to you than one of these men here. Good decision on his part. So they agree. The decision is made. At verse 20, and Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love that he had for her. So he made the proposal to the father. The father accepted the proposal, and then he went on with the labor of love. For 7 years he labored for this woman because of the love that he had for her. And it says they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. Now, I don't know about you, but when you're in love, time flies. I mean, it's just great. I mean, I hearken back to when Deborah and I were first getting together and courting, and it was just great. When I was with her, I mean, the hours just, I was always amazed. You mean it's time to go already? I mean, the time, it just, time flies. And you know, that's something about, as creatures of time and space in our physical body, there's love that's transcendent beyond the physical. Love is spiritual. Love is of the soul, and the soul and spirit are eternal. And when you're into something spiritual, it's like time just disappears. It's an amazing thing. For example, sometimes when we do a great Bible study, and we're going on for hours and hours, and then, my goodness, that much time has passed. I mean, we were doing a study one night at Brother Ed's house, and there were three of us around the book, and we were just going through verse after verse after verse, and the women finally got up and went to bed, and my wife drove home, and we just kept on going. And before you knew it, it was 1 o'clock in the morning, and we had started at dinner time, and we just couldn't. You mean it's 1 o'clock? I didn't know that, and we were just, time was flying because of the love for the Word, and the Spirit is taken into an eternal state, and time flies when you're in love. Isn't that good? What a blessing that God has given us love down here. Not just his love, but giving us love one for another. The love of the brotherhood and the love for a husband and a wife back and forth. And that's a beautiful thing. And this is a great picture here. As a matter of fact, this is a picture of Jesus loving the church and the labor that he did on behalf of the church. And I mean, Jesus labored hard for his church, and he went through a lot. But it says he endured this for the joy set before him. He endured the cross. A hard service, long service, becomes short when love is in it. And I think that's what God would have for us down here. I mean, we love the Lord, and we love his Word, and we love what he loves, which is the brethren, and not only that, his desire to reach the lost, and our working for God, the service we do for God, because of the love we have for him, it should be easy. It should pass easily. And what I worry about sometimes in Christianity is if it's not, then maybe we're not loving what he's loving. Maybe we've taken, somehow we've started under grace and we've gone back under the law, and we're back under a burden of service, you know? And that's why around here you probably notice I don't preach a lot of standards, and I don't preach a lot of do's and don'ts, because what I want to preach is the Lord, and you love the Lord. And then when you're working with him and you're serving with him, it'll just seem like a short time, just like Jacob serving for Rachel. That's the way it should be for us down here. I mean, I don't know how old you were when you got saved, and I don't know how old it'll be before the Lord takes you home, but it's going to be a matter of years. But those years should seem but a few days for the love that you and I have for Jesus Christ. And that's the way we want to kindle, and we want to stoke the fire of love that we have for Jesus, so that our service down here for him should seem but a few days. And so we get a real picture of it here, and I know that's how Jesus was with the church. Now, Jesus said in the Gospel of John, he said, if you love me, he said, keep my commandments in John 14. And if a man love me, he will keep my words. And you know, that's all the Lord asks for us, is to keep these words. You have these words right here you're holding. These are his words. You have a holy Bible. You have the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the words of the apostles. And I don't know about you, but I like to spend time with these words. I like to keep these words every day and spend time with these words. And it seems but a few moments. And those words feed us in such a way that we're able to go out and strengthen us for our service in the fields, which are white unto harvest. And it seems but a few days. And that's the way the Lord would have it to be. It's a beautiful picture painted here. And so Jacob has this love, and he served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days. Verse 21, the 7 years are up, and Jacob said unto Laban, I said, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. So he went through the proper things. He went down and got the invitations printed, you know, and got them. They messed it up the first time, so he took them back, and they got the spelling right. They had the names wrong, and he got all that, and he mailed them out properly, and of course, the postage went up a few cents, and he had to go back and get those extra stamps to put on. But he got everybody together, and they put the feast, and they had everything ready, and this is going to be a great wedding feast and a ceremony for Jacob to now have Rachel. He served for her. He's loved her. I'm assuming Rachel loves him back. I haven't heard any complaints on her part. And Laban, the father, does the right thing. He gathers the people together. He springs for the whole thing. I don't know if he had to take a loan out or not. I don't know what it cost back then to do weddings. They're expensive now. I was reading in some bridal magazine. I don't know what I'm doing reading that, but I guess my wife had one. But they say like the average cost of a wedding is like $57,000. I don't believe that either. I think that's ridiculous. There must be some inflated money that they're using. Maybe it was in New York or something. But it's a lot of money. So here the father, he springs for a good wedding, and they get together, verse 23. And it came to pass in the evening that he, Laban, took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah, Zilpah, his maid, for a handmaid. So now what's happening here is this is supposed to be the wedding of Rachel, and apparently Laban gets together with Leah and a handmaid named Zilpah, and he says, I'm going to give you away instead of Rachel to Jacob. So Jacob doesn't know anything about this. Jacob is kind of like Esau, is out in the field hunting for venison, you know. And he doesn't know about the plans that were going on back at the tent between his mother. Remember when Rebekah and Jacob had deceived Isaac? Well, now all of a sudden Jacob is being deceived. And again, we saw that in Jacob's life and in our lives too, that God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And so this is going to happen. Jacob had sown some deception in his life, and now the deceiver is going to be deceived. And the truth of the matter is, when you're out there in the world, what I see here is Jacob's met his match. He's met more than his match. And when you're out there in the world, and I was like this too when I was younger, before I was saved, and maybe you were too, you know, you get competitive. And you get out there and you think you're pretty good. And you know what happens? Someone better than you always comes along. It's just the way it is. There's always someone better out there. And when you're living by your own wits and your own ways, you're going to get beaten by someone out there who's better than you are because you're living for self. However, when you're living for God, all those competitions, all those things, they all fall by the wayside. Because now you're living for God. Now, Jacob hadn't gotten to the point back then when he was younger to live for God. He's still not quite at that point here yet, and he's going to get to that point. But in the past, he was living by his own wits, and now he's met someone that can outwit him. And he's about to be outwitted here big time. So Laban makes these plans, verse 25, and it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. Jacob wakes up, and it's Leah there. Now, this is hard for us to comprehend living today because, you know, today it's so easy to tell your bride when she comes up and during the marriage ceremony. Back then, though, they were heavily veiled. The ceremony took place in the evening when it was dark, and the husband was to go to the bridal chamber alone, and the father of the bride was to bring the bride to the chamber when it was dark. And then the husband was to receive the bride at that time, and it was very dark. And he didn't know until morning, until the light of the morning. I mean, she had her veil on, and it was dark, and they didn't have fluorescent lights, and so he didn't quite know. And he found out in the morning that he'd been deceived. Instead of getting the well-favored and beautiful Rachel, he got the tender-eyed Leah, and that wasn't the one he'd been serving for 7 years for. And in verse 25, and he said to his uncle Laban, what is it that thou hast done to me? Did not I serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? An interesting word, beguiled, because that's connected with the serpent. The serpent beguiled Eve in the garden. And that's a nature. The nature of beguiling is not God's. God doesn't like to beguile anyone. God is very straightforward with truth. I remember when they took Jesus the one night just before he was crucified, and they were asking questions about what you taught. What were you teaching those people? And he said, hey, I ever spake openly before the people. You can ask the people what I said. In other words, Jesus doesn't have any cards behind his back. He doesn't beguile anyone. The way the Lord works is straightforward and open. He extends both hands, see, like this. He even lets the nails pierce his hands. He'd rather himself be hurt than you be hurt. And he doesn't beguile anyone. And when you see beguiling going on, you can, the hiss of the serpent is in this. Laban is following the wrong spirit here in what he has done. And so now he's confronted with his scheme. How's he respond? Verse 26, and Laban said, ah, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. I mean, everybody around here knows that the older daughter has to get married first. You just can't go marrying off the younger daughter. I mean, didn't you know that? Well, why didn't you tell me 7 years ago when we made the deal? You could have told me that back in verse 19. And you waited to the 25th verse? He says, I thought you read the chapter. I hadn't read it. It hadn't been written yet. Moses is going to write this for another 400 years. How am I supposed to know this? So they're going back and forth. They're arguing. And I would be upset too if I were Jacob. But I think maybe the Spirit was saying to Jacob, do you remember something similar that you did with your mom against your dad? Remember the situation? And he's beginning to realize that the chickens are coming home to roost. But he still loves Rachel. And he still wants Rachel. And Laban's got a deal for him. He's going to make him an offer he can't refuse. Verse 27, he says, well, fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. I got a deal. You were willing to serve 7 years for Leah. Well, now you can serve 7 years for Rachel. Wait, I never wanted to serve 7 years for Leah. But now he realizes the only way I'm going to get the one I love is to serve another 7 years. You know what this is? This is going the extra mile. And that's the way Christians should be. Sometimes we're going to get involved in deals in life where we're going to get beguiled, and someone's going to take our cloak and we give them our tunic too. Someone's going to slap us on the one cheek and we give them the other cheek. This is going the extra mile, and Jacob is showing how you go the extra mile. He's going to go the extra mile for her. Verse 28, and Jacob did so. And Jacob did so. See? And he fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. So he's going to go the extra mile because of the love, because of the great love. And again, remember, it's going to seem but a few days to him. Now, the only thing I get, again, in this particular thing, we're learning a lot of spiritual application in addition to what we're learning historically about the life of Jacob. But the one thing I got in this particular verse 27 that helped me, this is one of the great texts that I use when I study Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. If you've ever studied through there, and they talk about the weeks, the 70 weeks and the 62 weeks, and you wonder what's going on in that particular prophecy, and people say, well, the week means a week, not of days, but of years, and they use a lot of Hebrew to show it. Well, right here in the English, if you look at the 27th verse, remember the prophecies in Daniel 9, 24 through 27. Well, here, right here in Genesis 29, 27, notice what it says, fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve for me yet 7 other years. See, a week is 7 years. Do you see the connection right there? So our perfect, wonderful, precious, pure, Holy King James Bible. Has it right there in the 27th verse. You don't have to run to Hebrew. You don't have to run to Greek to understand what a week is. Right here, the Bible showing you that a week can be a week of days or a week of years, and it's pinning it down for you, so it's so easy to take that prophecy and explain it. So I always use this as a proof text when I'm teaching on Daniel 9, so that could be a help to you there. So he fulfills the week, and verse 29, and Laban gave to Rachel his daughter Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid, and he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. So Jacob is doing 14 years of, not hard labor, but labor of love for the woman that he loves. I always say that my lovey, my Deborah, she's my Rachel, because I waited 7 years before I could get her. And I remember that wait, and it was a long wait in terms of years, but it was a blessing. And I'll tell you something about this, just on a practical standpoint. You know, today, everybody wants to rush into a relationship. Today, everybody wants instant gratification. I mean, and all I know is this. With my Deborah and I, and I still have great love and yearning for her, and it's been many years now. It's been, geez, it was 1973 that I met her, so that's got to be 30 years now. And I was with one of my doctor friends, and he's been married about the same time I have, and he noticed that I have this love for Deborah, and it's not the same with him and his wife. I guess it kind of waxed and waned and went out. And he said, you know, the reason I think you love her so much is because you had to wait so long for her. And I never thought about that, but that's biblical. That's biblical, because you're going to see in the story of Jacob's life that this wonderful, passionate love that he has for Rachel, it doesn't... He loves her all the way through, right to the very end. And I think it's because he had to wait for her. And so the point is, if you're young and you're, you know, hoping to get married someday, and wait, don't rush into it. And what I mean, wait, is this. If you are courting someone of the opposite sex, then do it biblically and court them and, you know, go to church with them and do activities with them, but wait physically. Hold off. I had to wait for my Deborah and wait. Because what God will do is he'll stoke fires and flames inside of you that will burn for a long time. And I think what happens is if you do it too quickly, it burns out quickly. And so that'd just be a recommendation. I give that from practical experience and how it's worked for me. And I can see here biblically, because he had to wait for Rachel. And once he got her, that love stayed strong right to the very end. We'll see it all the way through. This is one of the great love stories of the Bible. Yes, there is love at first sight. God has made us spirit, soul, and body. And I remember that he made the fruit trees. He made them pleasing to the eyes. And when Eve was brought to Adam, that he rejoiced upon seeing her. And this is another thing I just want to mention, because in some Christian circles, we want to get so spiritual, we lose reality down here. You don't marry for just spiritual reasons. It's got to be the fullness of the relationship. Yes, spiritually, you don't want to be unequally yoked. You want someone that's a Christian, Christian to Christian. That's good. There ought to be that attractiveness and love to the eye, okay? And the beauty is in the eye of the beholder. And you see beauty in her, and she sees attractiveness in you. And so there's the body yoking up. And then the last thing you want is the soul. You should be soulmates. You should find that you like the same kinds of things. Some people like certain foods. Some people like other foods. Some people like certain books of the Bible. Some people like other books. And there should be, and God will bring that together to pass, spirit, soul, and body, all to come if you don't rush into it. And so, you know, the Lord points these stories out for us in Scripture so that we can learn from them. And if we find, there's a written for our admonition and our learning. And if we follow them, the Lord wants us to have great, blessed marriages down here. Marriages are falling apart down here. And that's not God's desire. God's desire is to be blessed marriages down here. Marriage is a wonderful picture of the relationship we have with Christ. And so waiting is part of that. And we see it right here. And here he waits for her. And he gets her. What a blessing. So we see the desire. We saw the decision. And of course, we saw the deception, which had happened to our friend here as he was deceived. In verses 21 through 30, we saw the deception. Unfortunately, down here in the world, there's a lot of deception. There's a lot of slick salesmen down here. And that goes on. So caveat emptor, buyer beware. Now, we learn here in the marriage, there's kind of a division here. Because Jacob never wanted Leah in the first place. And now he's stuck in a relationship with two wives and two handmaidens. And, of course, the Bible records these things, polygamy. The Bible does not condone polygamy. The Bible says that there should be one man and one woman. That's the way God made it in the garden. And the way it should be today is one man and one woman. The Bible shows us these things to show us how God is even able to bring good out of a situation that isn't particularly very good. Now, I don't know about you, but that's what he did in my life. So I thank God that he's willing to make good out of a situation that we've made a mess of. And there's a mess going on here. But God's going to work, and he's going to bring great things out of it. Verse 31, and the Lord, when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Now this is curious when you see the word hate, because I wondered about this thing. Now, let me just show you some places in the New Testament where it's used, where it's troubled me a little bit. Turn to Matthew 10. Matthew 10. Now it's lukewarm. Laodicean water. Matthew 10. And while when you get your finger in Matthew 10, hold it there, and then compare it to Luke 14. And we'll do a comparison of two parallel teachings in the New Testament. Now in Luke 14 and verse 25, Luke 14 and verse 25, the Lord Jesus has been teaching. He's just fed a number of people. And it says, and there went great multitudes with him. And he turned, and he said unto them, if any man come unto me, and hate not his father, and mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. Now you look at that and you think, wait a second, hate my father, hate my mother, hate my spouse and my children, my brothers and sisters, hate my own life. I can't hate my own life. I kind of like my life. I don't know about you. I'm kind of having a great time down here. And I'm looking forward to go up there. It's going to be better. But I'm enjoying my life. I've always kind of loved life. I don't want to hate my own life. And what's this all about? Well, the parallel passage that we see back in Matthew chapter 10 is found right around in verse 37. Matthew 10:37. And he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. So what he's showing you there is the Bible is using hate in a comparative sense. And he's saying when you have two things, see, and you love one more than the other, comparatively, you hate that lesser of the two. You hate that lesser of the two. So in the New Testament, those are the two teachings that show it. Going back to where we were in Genesis, watch how he does it across two verses. We read in verse 31, the Lord saw that Leah was hated. Okay? Look at verse 30. And he went in also unto Rachel and loved also Rachel more than Leah. So again, it's a comparative thing. The Lord's looking at the comparatively. That's interesting in our life. Because in our life, what do we love more? And that's something that, you know, we wrestle with personally. I mean, individually, before the Lord. as we read the scriptures, as we pray, as we get introspective and search our own lives. But I mean, even today, you know, talking to the Lord while I'm driving in the car, and you know, the policeman didn't pull me over because I didn't have my hand on a cell phone. You know, you can talk to God without having to use a cell phone, and it's not against the law. So I was driving along and saw the policeman, but I was talking to God, but I was talking to him about my relationship with him, and saying, you know, I want to love you more than anything, but it's hard in the natural man, because I want to love him more than anything, because I was thinking about this passage and thinking, because if I don't, then it means then I hate him. In other words, if I love something more than him in his eyes, then I hate him. I don't want to hate God, do you? I don't want to be a hater of God. I want to be a lover of God. And so that's why we spend time reading the scriptures and praying to be drawn closer to him. So the Lord shows us the comparativeness here, because you know, when it comes down here, Jesus was talking about it one day. He said, you know, it's either God or mammon. It's either God or mammon. And mammon is material things. You know, the boat, the car, the house, the job. And it's either God or mammon. And you want to choose ye which you will serve this day. Is it God or mammon? Because you'll love the one and you'll eventually hate the other. And I think in the world, I think the decision's been made. I think it's mammon. They're haters of God. And what the Lord wants to do inside of us is he wants to stoke the flames of love for him. And so the Lord's looking at this situation, and he's trying to show you why polygamy won't work. Because between these two girls, and Leah was a good girl. She was a, you're going to see as we read the scriptures, Leah had more of a heart for God than Rachel did. Rachel had the outer beauty. Leah had more of the inner beauty. And you're going to see it right now as they name the children, as Leah starts having children. And the Lord sees that she is the despised thing of the world. And so you know what? The Lord blesses. Because the Lord confounds the wise by choosing the foolish things of the world. So here's someone, you know, the Lord really is for the underdog. God really is for the underdog. People run around and think, I had someone tell me the other day, we were at a meeting, and it was a blessing. I closed the meeting in prayer, and I did not expect that at a hospital meeting. But we closed in prayer, and I prayed, and as we were walking out into the parking lot, one of the principals in the meeting said to me, I was saying, you know, the Lord has to direct our steps in this endeavor. And he said, yeah, but God helps those that help themselves. And now that's said a lot, folks, but that's not in the Bible, you know. That's not in the Bible. That's Benjamin Franklin said that. Okay, Benjamin Franklin was not a Bible-believing Christian, okay? Benjamin Franklin never took Jesus as his Savior, all right? I mean, he was a deist, and he would speak about God, but he didn't know God personally. And you see, the Lord helps those that cast all their cares upon him. The Lord helps us the most when we show that we're helpless. The Lord's grace and strength and might is made perfect in our weakness. And when we get in the yoke with Jesus, he really does the work, and we go along with him because the yoke is easy. And we have to be careful about doing too much. And the Lord, he sees here the underdog, and he likes to take the underdog and put him in the yoke with him. And he sees this girl here, and he sees that this is a frustrating relationship. Now, you think about it. I mean, ladies, imagine if all of a sudden you found yourself in a relationship with, there's a husband and there's another wife, and the other wife is the one that he likes, and he comes and he spends time with her, and he doesn't spend time with you. I mean, that's not a good deal. And men, you wouldn't like it either if there was a wife and there were two husbands. And I mean, nobody likes it. This girl's hurting on the inside, and the Lord sees the pain inside of her heart. And so the Lord blesses her with children. He opens her womb. She's the first to have babies. Rachel's not having any children at this time. Verse 32, and Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. I mean, she desired so much to have Jacob pay her some attention. And so she thought, maybe the way I can do that is if I can have a child. And not only that, if I could have a man-child, a boy. Because the Jewish people love to have men children. Why? The Messiah. That might be the Messiah. I mean, the excitement, the hope of all of Israel was looking forward to the Messiah, and the great thing was they have a male child, that this might be the Messiah, the excitement. And so she names him, notice how she names him Reuben. B-E-N is the word for son. And Ru means friend. And just in case, you know, the she's kind of naming him properly, because just in case Jacob doesn't love me, my husband doesn't love me, I've got my son who will be my friend. He'll be my friend. And it's typical, I think, with moms to be real close to their firstborn male child. I mean, they become kind of friendly with them. They become friends over time. As the first one, they spend a lot of time with them. After the second and third or fourth kids, you're so harried, you can't spend time with them. But that first one, you spend a lot of time with. And so she names him Reuben. But notice how she acknowledged the Lord through the whole thing. Surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. You're going to see this girl, Leah, she's got a heart for God. She's got a heart for the Lord. Every one of these children she names with the Lord in mind, verse 33. And she conceived again and bare a son and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. And Simeon means hearing, one who hears. Matter of fact, it's pretty much the same name that Simon Peter had. Simeon or Simon. Matter of fact, there was one verse, I think it's in Acts chapter 15, where James literally refers to him as Simeon. I think it's Acts 15. I don't remember the verse on the right side of the page. But he calls him Simeon, and it means one who hears. And Peter was one who heard the Lord. And we want to be like Simons or Simeons. We want to hear what God has to say. And again, she had been praying. It's Acts 15, 14, where Peter's called Simeon. And so it's one who hears, and she realizes the Lord's been hearing me because I'm praying. I mean, I had the first child, and the relationship isn't getting any stronger between my husband and me. Maybe he wants another one. And so another child comes. And of course, 34. And she conceived again and bare a son and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore was his name called Levi. Now, as we go through the scriptures, we're going to see that Jacob is the father of Israel. His name will be changed to Israel, and he will have 12 sons. And one of those sons will be the tribe of the priests. And this is the child here. Levi is going to be the priestly tribe. Matter of fact, a couple books to the right, there's a book called Leviticus, L-E-V-I. Ticus, T-I-C-U-S, I don't know what that means, but Levi means Levi. And it's a book of the priests. And Levi is the one, and the name that his name means joined. His name means joined. Now turn to Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56. This is going to be the young man that's going to become the leader, the head of the tribe of Israel that all the priests will come from, Levi. And his name means joined. And in Isaiah 56 and verse 6, when the Lord's talking about keeping judgment and doing justice and his salvation, he says, also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. Everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taking hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. And what's the key to being in God's house and to being close to him and to being brought into his holy hill and his tabernacle? Being joined unto him. That's what it said in verse 6. They joined themselves to the Lord. I mean, whose wagon are you going to hitch yourself to? You're going to hitch it to God's. And it's the tribe of Levi where that very name joined. Levi means joined. And a priest is one that's joined unto the Lord. That's what we are. The New Testament, we're priests. We are a body of priests unto God. We are all joined unto the Lord. We've all been joined to him individually through covenant relationship, through the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son. And so she gives that name too. Again, the word joined is in there. Finally, the last child she conceives in this chapter, the fourth son is in back in Genesis 29 and verse 35. It says, and she, that's Leah, conceived again and bare a son. And she said, now will I praise the Lord. That's a great thing. You ever say that? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I say that a lot. I got an IV today. I had a tough IV. I couldn't get it a few times. Finally, I got that IV, and I said, praise the Lord to the lady. And she was happy, too, because she was sick of getting stuck. And but I'd numb the area up before I put it in. But praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Notice this is a woman. She talks like that. She says, I praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah and left bearing. You know what Judah means? It means praise the Lord. That's how you say it in Hebrew. Judah, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, Levi, the one that joins us unto the Lord in covenant relationship, the covenant ultimately is fulfilled through the tribe of Judah in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Judah is the one through whom all praise goes. Because how do you praise the Lord properly? Only in the name of Jesus. How do you pray? He said, if you ask anything in my name, it will be given unto you. It's through the name of the Lord Jesus. Proper praise, proper worship, proper prayer, all comes through the name of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ came of the tribe of Judah. And so Leah, it's interesting here. God blesses her in a special way. Of the tribes of Israel, the tribe that brought forth the kings, that's Judah. The one that brought forth the King of Kings, that's Judah, came from Leah. And the one that brought forth the priests that ministered at the altar and at the sanctuary and at the temple, that all came through Leah. So you notice how God gives blessings to those that are sometimes hated in this world. You ever feel that way? You ever feel like a Leah sometimes? Like we're hated down here? Well, the Lord brings blessings our way. You know, I was reading through this and I see, of course, the historical truths of what happened in Jacob's life. And I saw some of the spiritual applications, but I had trouble getting anything doctrinally out of this passage. If anyone has anything, help me. Because I had trouble getting things doctrinally out of this passage. I guess maybe a little bit that I could get is that I look at the two girls, and you're going to see them, and Leah was given to Jacob by beguiling. And Rachel was the one that he wanted. And Rachel was the one he thought he was going to get, and it was switched up on him, and Leah was the one he got. And then I thought about my life, and maybe yours too. Now, I don't know about you, but if you grew up with any kind of religion, and I did, I grew up with a religion, Roman Catholicism, from the time I was a little boy. I thought that I was going to get a Rachel when I was in my religion. I mean, I really thought I was going to get the well-favored and beautiful relationship. And before I knew it, it's like Satan had beguiled me, Laban, you know. And I had a Leah on my hands. And I had a religion that wasn't producing the love that I wanted. The love was absent. I don't know about you, but love waxes cold very quickly in a religion. And in religion, you begin to hate it after a while. You don't like religion, and you're stuck in this thing. And so Leah then became like religion. Religion is kind of like a picture of the law. I mean, you're looking for a relationship with God, and you, what am I doing here? This wasn't what I was serving for. This wasn't what I intended. I expected a great love relationship on my hand, and I'm stuck with a kind of a Leah. I didn't want this, kind of like the law. This is burdensome, and it's not giving me what I need. And yet at the same time, through Leah was the schoolmaster, the law brought us Christ, because Christ was born under the law. Christ came from the law. And then later on, you're going to see with Rachel, Rachel's going to bring forth Joseph, which is a picture of that relationship that you finally get with Jesus when Rachel brings that forth. And you lose your religion and you get the relationship that you wanted. So, I mean, that was about the best I could come up with it doctrinally as I looked at it here. But I see the things I learn is that God's good. God is good. I mean, in our lives, when we make mistakes like Jacob did, when we deceive someone and then we get deceived in return, which we have our just deserts coming to us, God is still able to work in those situations and bring forth good fruit like Judah, praise the Lord, like Levi, one who joins us unto him, and even allow us to get the Rachel if we keep our eyes open and we listen and we serve a little bit and we serve in labor of love. That's the only way to serve. So we finish this chapter tonight as we see Jacob's journey. Next week we're going to see what happens with Rachel's life as she prays for children too, and we'll see how that goes. But until we get there next week, any questions on what we're looking at tonight? All right, let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for the beautiful word pictures in the scriptures, Lord, and it speaks to our hearts and it helps us to search in our lives and Lord, to realize how gracious you've been to us and how much you've watched out for us and loved us and brought us into covenant relationship through Jesus. And Lord, we want to love Jesus just like a Jacob loved Rachel and served, and it seemed but a few days. And help us down here until you take us home, Lord, that these years that we have left down here will seem but a few days as we serve and love with Jesus, and help us to draw closer to him. I pray, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to draw us in Jesus' name. Amen.